Our lesson today is from Genesis 33. Jacob, the new person, the new man, post the wrestling with God, he was changed. He's now a new man. And with him is a new people of God. And he is called to live in the same old world. Nothing's changed. So let's read God's word. AJ, could you come? Can you come and read for us God's word here from Genesis 33? You can follow it in the bulletin or in the Bibles. Let's hear God's word. This is the word of the Lord.
Genesis 33. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel, and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front. Then Leah with her children, and Rachel Joseph not. He himself went on to them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he became naked with God. But Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given him servants." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near, and bowed down. And last Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by word of this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then I set my presence before my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that you have brought to me, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and took it. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are cared for me. If they are driven apart in one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me, and at the pace of the children until I come to my Lord and sit." So Esau said, Let me leave you with some of the people who are with me." He said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day and on his way to Seir. So Jacob journeyed to his supper and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkot. And Jacob came safely from the city of Shechem, which is the land of Canaan, on his way from Padan-Aram. And he camped before the city. But from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, and he brought forth 400 pieces of money, the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. Then he erected an altar and called it El Elohim Israel.
Thank you. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that it will speak to us. Pray that it will further strengthen in our faith. And then we will find service for you. Amen. So here is a story on meetings. You know, the meeting of new Jacob, Israel. And he meets his brother Esau, his own enemy. And I guess we all of us have many meetings. You know, you go at an airport and a loved one is coming, and there is a certain sense of surge of emotion that they need. And Marion and I had one event like that. We had many events like that. It was some 2 years after we had been married. And the tragedy of our marriage, one of them was that my parents were not there. None of my family were there, no better. Because I had gone really AWOL. I gone out of caste and out of color to marry someone. And that was huge tension. So now after two years, we are going here from London. And we have packed up several months of money. We talked to the family and said, they're coming. We think everything's going to be all right, it's going to be okay. And we know there is much apprehension. Here is a, a convert, a believer from Hindu background, going back to his family after almost 15 years, with a wife, whom he had talked about, but they had never seen. Well, we were married 2 years, but my parents and I had both been away from Kenya for almost 15 or so years. And here we meet, and it is not an easy meeting. There were difficulties, a lot of dedication with wisdom and tact. We had to take some bold steps, and yet we had to show sweetness of grace and love of Jesus. And here was Marianne, first time meeting my family, my wife from the new community in Christ, the Yeshu Parivar. She blew all of their minds off. As they had, you can guess, here is a native Indian Gujarati community entrenched in its culture and religious rites. And they would have almost said, what the heck is happening here? This is untold of. And you know, I remember one of some of my brother's first words. He said, you should have not come here. This is shameful. As he writes us, there's no greeting. The car we are riding in is stone cold. And we drive on the main highway back to the home. But that was a very cold meeting, very difficult meeting. And here we have this Esau meeting, or Jacob, the new man in Israel, meeting his brother. And we've seen this journey. You know, the journey is there. I don't know where the map is. We don't have some map. You know, Jacob had left, and for 20 years he was almost a nomad. You can see that. If you see that journey, it's from Beersheba, where he was with his father, Isaac, and Rebecca, and all that. And he moved to up there, somewhere middle of Iraq, north Iraq, top of the Euphrates, Paddan Aram. And he moved there and he had seen his uncle Laban 20 years. He had spent there. Now he's coming back. Exile returns. And he's coming back to all that land. You see, he's coming. He had Penuel, where the wrestling match happens, where he meets God in a new way. And now he's going to come to Succoth and cross across the Jordan, go east, from east to west to Shechem. Again, just a map, one more map. And that's the meeting place here in the plains of north of middle Israel. He's coming from north to south, and he meets Esau on the green track there. Esau and 400 men, somehow they are on a journey too, all the way from the peninsula, Arabian peninsula, up to this place. And that's where the meeting happens. Just the final one is that he's crossing over. Jacob doesn't go to Esau. He goes and crosses over Jordan, back into Shechem, back into the land of Canaan. So here we have this God's story, God's narrative, which is for his people. And you know, these are all historical, redemptive stories of God with his people. And they've got deep root embedded in it for all peoples, of all nations, for all generations. For what? So that we may faithfully look at his word and obey it, follow it, and even be changed, radically changed, just like Jacob. God's word, and like this story, or any story, is just not a random or remote event. It is the word, living God, who speaks his living word to us even today in the 21st century. God uses it to impact us, so that we may be nourished in his word, we will be strengthened in the faith in God, and we will be able to live joyfully a sacrificial life, what we call a counterculture, a counter-world community in a hostile and alien land. So this is what the meeting is all about. The meeting of Jacob The new man, Israel, is in Esau. You see how Jacob is a changed man in our reading. But his responses, they are totally different now. 20 years, probably the exile didn't do him much. But the meeting of God, as it were, turned his soul inside out. Here he displays a good nature, like God's, like the nature that God would love him to have, as a believer in the promises of God. You see, previously he was gripped with fear. If you look at chapter 32, just before this meeting, in 32 verse 11, it says this. I'll just read it. Jacob, before his meeting, he says, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you said to me, return to your country, go to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the list of the deeds of your steadfast love and the faithfulness that you have shown to the servant. For with my only my staff I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me. The mothers with the children. But you say, surely I will bless you, or I will do you good, and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered and multiplied. So before the coming year, he had huge fear. He had even doubts whether God is really going to fulfill his promise. But it's no longer so. He comes down and he is now filled with the providence of God. He says, look here in chapter 33. Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming. That word, three words. Lifted his eyes, he looked, but behold, he met God. Beyond Esau, he's seen God who is miraculously going to care for him. He is what we call seeing the providence of Almighty along the way. Not the might of Esau, and it says 400 men with him. So Esau was coming with a huge battalion. Probably Esau, before he met him on that plain, he was on a conquest. He was on some kind of raid or march. And he's see, Esau has come. But he is now filled with faith. He's filled with God. He is no longer a coward. He's God's new leader. So Jacob shows great humility here. Did you read that? Did you hear that? As he's going there, he's sending his four groups of people. Rachel is the last one. But Leah and her maidservant and their children go first. And they're all bowing down to the ground. Then goes Rachel's maidservant and then finally Rachel. And then finally he goes. And they're all bowing down. Jacob is now a changed man. He's showing that he doesn't have to have a superior lord over Esau. He doesn't have to have any authority, but he can humble himself. As it were, coming to gate Esau by facing the dust is like what you would say is he's relinquishing, he's letting go of his manipulative nature. Uska pakadna, usne hara diya. Kyunki woh namra ho. He humbled himself. And he says, I can be even like dust. And yet, God will hold me. So he rests in this God, Yahweh, whom he has met. And the God who is truly a faithful promise-keeping God, he has this new security and new assurance within himself. That God himself, the mighty one, who promises these great blessings, which he has heard about in Abraham. He has heard about every day on the lap since he was born in his household with his father Isaac. See what this great God is doing. He's hearing this and he's assured Wow, indeed, my God is the mighty one. You know, we always talk about cashing the check, giving a check to the child, and then when he's of age, by faith in God, he's cashing the check. And this is the plane, at this plane, he's cashing the check. He said, now look, God has changed me, and I have really bought everything. And above everything, I have God himself. So he's engaging here. As he comes to Esau, he's trying to engage him. And he's saying, Esau, I have not got the real God. Because really, this is God, Yahweh. Do you have that? So we have this in this story. Obviously they meet. It's an interesting. Jacob just bows down, but Esau doesn't have that. He's seeing this brother who's not for, I don't know what changes he would have recognized, but he runs. Look at that verse there, verse 4. He runs to meet him, and he embraces him. He fell on his neck, and he kissed him, and then came back. So even Esau in some way was churned to meet his brother. But Esau, does he pursue the blessing? You see, the writer is leaving us with a question. Does Esau, who was looking for the blessing, does he pursue the blessings or not? So you know, he's getting all these gifts. The two camps bring gifts to him. So he asks Jacob, who are these with you? Verse 5. Then Jacob just, you know, in a quietness in his mind, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the servants knew, and then the children bow down, and likewise. Then in verse 8, Esau said, what do you mean by all this counseling that you have? And Jacob answered, to find favor in the sight of my Lord, I have enough. My brother, Esau says, but keep what you have for yourself. Jacob entreats him. He pleads with him. No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept. Now look at this word. My blessing is changed from just favor, which is a normal gracious word that God has dealt with me bountifully while I was away with you. Now he's using the words, it's a very, if you can say, very tense word. It's like, you know, you've gone and you had parted from your brother. And the bungalow, the hang-up was inheritance problem, okay? And you had parted, and you got sort of short-changed, or he or she got to short-change, and you had parted, and you just took the bag in. But now you come, and you say, hey, it's fine, it's great. Now, this is the inheritance. Bang! It's all, the coin drops. Please accept my blessing that is brought to me. Because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. Does he urge me to take it? So here we see an invitation. Would this man Esau be engaged by Jacob as he is changed by Yahweh, and as he inherits the true blessing of the promises of God, and becomes a child of covenant, a child of the promise, and faith into the faith, his faith, will he be churned too? Will Esau accept that? Or will Esau learn something? But you know, there is not a hint there. Esau, as it were, is still in in his own self-absorption. And there is no response. As a matter of the writer is quite clear, there is total failure on Esau to inquire after the true blessing, which is meeting the covenant God, which is meeting Yahweh face to face. And living, as we just read, he said to himself, I've seen God's face and I've lived, but I've seen also your face, that you can treat me like an enemy, and I'm still living. So, do you want to know this God who blesses? So Esau really was not really, even 20 years ago, he was not really connected to God. He didn't want to connect to God. He didn't want God. As a matter of fact, we know, and we see, he just wants to use God. He just wants to use God for his own agenda and his own end, rather than receive God for himself. And Jacob's story is in a nutshell this one. If God calls Jacob to himself, he can call anyone. Do you believe he can call him? Do you believe he can call anyone? Listen, friends. If God can call Jacob, he can call Harish. And he can call Harish's family. And he can call all of the Jews. And as a matter of fact, he is doing that right now as we speak. And it was the faith in the true Lord that changed Jacob. You see, this event is now going further. As we move on, there is a sadness to this story. There is a parting. There is a separation of the old and the new. You see, we are called, how shall our God's people live in the world? You see, if I were a Hindu, I would just say, now the holy life has come, I have to take my vow as a sannyasi. I have to just take two things. One is have my dhoti on, and one is I have to have my loto. And I have to just go to the loto, is just a pail of water, or just an empty, so you can go and fill it. But you take those two things, and off you go. Leave everything and go nam japna or chanting and into tranquil peace right there into the Himalayas or in some desert place. But here it's a bit different. You see in the second part, verses 12 to almost 17, that the two brothers have to part. And in one sense, Jacob understands that he's continuing as a person, as a family, in the family of God, is not going to go kosher, or he's not going to be compatible totally with living around Esau. And this is the tension, the parting is the tension between the work, the new people, God's people, and living faithfully in God's word. So we are called by Jesus to be in the world, but not of the world. Hum sansar de vich hai, balki sansar da duniya se duniya ka nahi. We don't belong to that. We are not, as it were, governed, ruled, driven by that. So here, this second part is that incompatible. That Jacob has to try to, as it were, disengage himself from Esau. And he does this very graciously. You see, first of all, the thing is that he says, okay, you come with me to Seir. Now, you know, in the map, I didn't show you the Seir, but Seir is somewhere, if you see north of Israel, west is Egypt. But then, if you see the Red Sea has a peninsula like that, you know, just in Arabia, north of Arabia. And Seir is somewhere there in the Arabian Peninsula. So it is going way down. So Esau engages or tries to say to Jacob, come along with me, we'll get. And we read here, You know, Jacob pleads with him. He says in verse 13, my Lord knows. And so you know that the children, my children are afraid. I have young children. And there are nursing flocks and herds that are under care of me. I'm basically a shepherd man. I am not a warrior man and hunter and like your people. I can't run just simply 500 miles within a day. Rather, I will be moving at a snail's pace with these people around me, which are under my care. So he pleads with him and he distances and says, I can't go with you. You are a hunter man. You have a different lifestyle. I am a shepherd man. And I have a different calling and a different God who governs me. So he disengages within that. And then Esau says, okay, let me send some people with you now. And he then again, he says, what thing is there? Verse 15. Let me find favor in the sight of the Lord. So Jacob, so verse 16, here we are. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. Here is the party. The man, Esau, with his 400 troopers, they move in a different direction than the shepherd flock, shepherd man, Jacob, in his flock and his family. Their two lives were not going to be compatible. They part from each other. They must live apart. We hear the commentator points. Jacob had to come apart from 20 years from there, from Laban. And Laban is an example of greed, extortion. If you can put Laban in our 21st century, he is the banker. You can put it in Cannonball. He's having that top office, Laban. He says, Mary, Mary, everything mine. Grab, grab, grab. So Jacob has to distance himself from that. Now he meets Esau, and he is a violent guy. He is a military man. He is a ruthless hunter, and he parts from him too. And by all instances, from this point, Esau's name fades. Esau's name fades from the Bible, except on accounts where his as it were lineage, which is called Edom, the district, the town, or the area where he settled his Edom. Edom, there is in the Arabian Peninsula. And wherever in future it is mentioned, in the story of Israel, Edom is always as it were going across. There would be as it were warrior over Israel. So sadly, this man, Esau, fades away from Bible. I'll read for you again, verse 16. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Sechem and built himself a house made of goods for his livestock. Meaning just temporal dwellings. A sad day. You know, this writer is quite clear. He's pointing us on something. Say, which camp are you? Which camp? You can't have feet in both camps. Have you tried to be in a boat, two boats together? Have you tried to row a boat and there are both feet in it? Go and try next time. There's some rowing boats in a Hyde Park. Try to have your both feet in two feet in two different boats and see what happens. I can tell you, you just sink. You sink. Which camp are you in today? Are you in the camp of Israel, which has the faithful promises of God and following that? Or are you in the camp of Esau and you've gone away? You do your own thing in your own way. Hard lesson, but think about that. Okay. Finally, here we have this lesson. This lesson, I think, is on the weakness of God's new people. There are many ways this story prompts us to engage our world and gives us the vision of the hope. It, it, it says, people of God, now you have a reason to tell the world of the hope that you have. I'll just read you some verses here. In Ephesians 5, it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. And in John, there are similar promptings by our Prabhu Yeshu. It says, John 15, verse 19, actually. If you were in the world would love and support. But because you are not of this world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. And in verse 17, chapter 17, verse 14, there are some more. But the Lord gives ample teaching on this aspect that He's calling us to be in the world, but not of the world. And we see this amply demonstrated by Jacob here, the new Israel, as he seeks to live in the alien world, in not a God-centered world, but a God-forsaken world, a God what's in it for me world, where he is being called to worship God and give a witness of his life. Here we see that Jacob's bowing down and precious gifts being extended is showing that the way to the world's heart is by humble and genuine repentance. Humble, repentant hearts will win people. We are not as we ought to be. I'm far from what all that Christ is, even for me. But I know one thing, I'm not what I used to be. He has changed me. Christ has changed you. Christ has changed us and given us eternal life. And then he extends this gracious generosity to even his brother. So that what? By that grace, he may look and inquire. Hey, who is this God? Who is a God like this? If Christ did this for me, he can do the same for others. And nobody is beyond the reach of his grace and love. So here, friends, we are asked this question. How does my life, how does our life together and individually impact and affect the world around us to consider Jesus? Many Jesus say, Mera Guru say, Mera Vichar say, Dusre log, Kis tarah sochte hai Yeshu ki baat? Prabhu Yeshu ki baat. You see, Christianity is never the affairs of a few professionals. It is the whole body of Christ being all together. As it is being filled with this God who is all in all. It is the grace of God in his people, bursting in living vibrancy, as the fragrance of Christ is spread to all, and even to the furthest corner, even the furthest corner in Shantinagar, but in the outskirts of Calcutta, where our brother is there. Even there is grace, abundant coming. And you know, this is the grace that the first century believers, Paul and his company, by which they turned the world upside down. Does your life, does my life, have this kind of impact? And I need to ask this question. What keeps me from talking about Jesus Christ as the true Messiah, the true Lord, in living ways? You see, I can talk religion. You can talk religion, right? Come to church, or we are having a prayer meeting, or have you ever heard Jim Tanner or somebody, and you have Bob Sermon. We can all talk that. But how can you, and when I talk about this problem issue, this Lord Jesus Christ, in everyday living ways, that goes from a Tesco super counter, sales counter, where you're paying your receipts, to the banker. How can you talk in living ways? Life means we need to learn much. We need to have that infectious gospel conversation, savoring our world with Jesus' light and salt. We need an Ebola breakout of gospel. We need to live in the gospel. Jesus is the reason why we are here. You see, one guy told me, you need to talk about Jesus like from napping, changing a napping, to leading that person to Christ, or talking about Christ. And I've had some conversation like that. I talked to one person recently. You know, in India, they have the funeral part. India may get started like that, they have the administration started. In old days, they used to actually put the wood at the home and then carry the cry on to the town, to the village, to the funeral, samskar, where it was going to be done. I know nowadays they have the whole wood at the funeral place. So, you know, the brother Lokesh might have heard. There's a song in, I don't know if it's in Hindi, but definitely in Gujarati folk. Beg Tamasha, Lakhani Ka. Heard it? Beg Tamasha, Lakhani Ka. You know? So it starts with the whole story of Lakhani, this piece of wood where a child is born and he goes in the cradle and the cradle is made of wood, right? And then he grows up, he goes to school, he writes on a slate, the slate is made of wood. Then he goes and he grows up, he's playing with a cricket bat, it's made of wood. He grows up and he grows older and it's made of wood, the walking stick. And then he dies. And if you know, make the cricket bat, make the mark and the cricket bat. I heard this at a I thought, wow, this is shocking. There's no hope. The whole song is devoid of anything that God can do to change. I thought, and this was a very good professional singer thing. I approached the singer and I said, you know, all you're a great singer, blah 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 blah. You know, this all is parashani. You're a good old fitter in people, worried than ever. And then they said, oh no. I said, look, you need to bend. You know, I'll give you some words to put in this song so that there is a change. So I take out my car and I say, look, wait a minute. You know, there's one place where the mood changes the whole world. Do you know where the mood changes the whole world? So I take out my car, this one, this one. So I draw a cross for her, upside down. I said, do you know this? There's a cross across the internet, it's a cross. She knows, it's the cross of Jesus. I said, yes, luckily. It's the same wood. Tree was chopped down. And it gives hope. It changes the world. It changes you. And it changes people. It changes death to life. It changes despair to hope. I sent her a few words on the cross and the translation of the song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. When she was three, maybe I'll have a conversation with her. But friends, here's an exercise for me today, or this week. Go and talk to somebody about a cup. Okay? Just a cup. Let's stand and receive this Ashirvad. Father, we thank you for the story, your story in the life of your people. Thank you that we are for our encouragement, our hope, but also for our glad worship of you as the true living God and a faithful declaration to the world that our power reigns. He rules in every future. We welcome the Lord. So send us as your people into the world as your living witnesses. We bless you. Here is the Ashirvad. Now to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, even the God who changes Jacob to Israel. To him be glory, honor, and power, now and forevermore. Amen.